Had a very good week in Tucson. Response was just really super, but John has, of course, been teaching a lot of the same truth. We have some visitors that came, and we hope will keep coming. In fact, we know a couple of them met with, and they want to start coming. So in that respect, it was very good. And it's been performed because of several of them that were visiting and do seem that they want to come and worship there. I know two of them are going to be under some pretty heavy pressure if they decide to walk by faith, or grace through faith. And had some good lunches met with a missionary I didn't plan on. When we get it, I'll present it to you, but we're doing some pamphlet work right now and almost ready for printing. It's just with a small crew of two, it just takes a little while to get some of these things done on the printing material. But we have two or three things that are in the making, and I had them with me. It's a photocopy. The missionary already said he wants to take them down to Mexico and stuff like that. So we'll just see how that goes. And that was really good. He also runs a radio station in the lower area of Tucson, below Tucson, all along the area there. And he came to me and asked me about maybe doing Galatians. Now, don't laugh, but just, 15 minutes, actually 14 minutes and 33 seconds, each day. And I laughed. Well, let's see, we'll probably each day get a prayer in and, and maybe part. But now you've got to really simplify it and all that. But it's a very good week, in so many different ways. So please be in prayer for John Hinz, his family, and their assembly, and those people that are just now seeing the truth of grace through faith. Let's begin this morning with singing. Why don't you look it up, It Is Well With My Soul. And we will sing that this morning. Will be a morning that will be praiseworthy to God. There are many different ways in which some things are communicated to us in regard to truth, and the senses are definitely one of those ways. Touch, sight, and of course, smell and taste are prominent throughout Scripture in dealing with the spiritual realm. As one of the examples is that our worship and indeed our life will be a sweet savor to, as it were, the nostrils of God. And in order for that to happen, it must be everything that we do must be over the process of spiritual love and the power of the Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer to check ourselves, test ourselves. This morning will be a morning praise. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you together, edifying one another in the spiritual gifts. And then, Heavenly Father, the study of Scripture, the opening up of the Word, and understanding, Heavenly Father, these things. We pray now, Father, that this morning will be a morning that will be worthy of the praise of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. 339. You'll open it on the morning. It is the first Sunday of the month of May, and that means that we will spend time at the communion table celebrating the Eucharist, and then we will spend some time together, eating together, fellowshipping together, and the main momentum will be the Mexican brunch and fellowship. And this is in the foyer, is that right, Linda? The little bulletin. So you have the little deal of things to think about you might want to bring. If this doesn't suit you, bring anything you want, I'll eat it. So don't worry about it. But that sort of is gives us an idea of the motif and the momentum in which we are. We'll fellowship together after we study the communion service. And what I've decided to do, continue Gospel of John, chapter 2. the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Going to spend a few moments in prayer. And people, it's so important, this prayer time, to test yourself, to see if you are in the Spirit, trusting Him, as per 1 Corinthians 2, trusting Him to open your eyes that you might see what's going on in Scripture. This morning we're going to take a look at the cleansing of the temple. Many Christians know about it, and very few know what He was doing. It's a very difficult lesson. It's a very difficult thing that He did. All you have to do, all one has to do, all Christ has to do, Jeremiah, all you have to do is to tell someone that their list, what they think you have to do for God, their icon, their whatever it is empty and isn't going to do it. To arouse the anger and hate and resentment by religious, bash, Christians, or even non-Christians. When Jesus Christ does what He's getting ready to do in the temple, He will be hated. I want you to understand why. I hope that you will allow the Spirit to open your eyes as we look at this very important event that occurred in the early part of our Savior's life, and understand exactly why He was resented and hated so much after He did this. And be able to understand why, as we saw in Galatians, those who are of faith are persecuted and hated by those who are of the bondwoman, those who have law, some kind of list, something you have to do for God. This is no idle event in the life of Jesus Christ. It's not, if you look at it on the superficial side, dear people, hours after Jesus Christ walked away, they were right back to selling their sacrificial animals. They were right back with the money changing. Everybody makes a big deal about the money changers. When you go through this, he even resents the sacrifices, the items used for sacrifice. All of these things. I mean, we like to talk about the money on the table. He also ran out and threw out all of the sacrifice, the things they were using to sacrifice. This is a statement and a powerful one. So let's prepare ourselves. I'm not the teacher. I'm the speaker. Very clear in Scripture, the teacher is the Spirit of the living God in you. And therefore, your trust is not directed this way. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're not coming the wisdom of man to charm you, to impress you, but you focus your understanding and your eyes on the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of what's going on. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in faith in the Spirit, that He can open our eyes that we might see. Let us pray. In the history of man, Father, we have very clearly the great issue of the demonstration of your love through two sendings, the sending of your Son and the sending of your Spirit. We pray now, Father, that we will allow your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see, that He will take us into the event that is about to occur in the life of Jesus Christ, calls us to see what was going on then, and Heavenly Father, the importance of it to our own lives, the importance of it to our own worship. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, which we studied last week, you'll recall, was Jesus Christ first thing recorded by John. It was the first miracle, by the way, recorded by John, but it's the first thing that John dealt with after the calling of six of the disciples. Now, that was going into the wedding feast, and we saw the wedding related to the departure of the church, what's going on in heaven, but what is going on earth deals with the nation of Israel. And we have the six empty pots, and we studied the six feasts that were yet to be fulfilled, Passover being fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. Now, after that great event, that meaning in the changing of water to wine, actually turning that water into the wine, all the things that were accomplished there, he is the fulfillment. And that's what he was saying in that episode. Now, what's the next important thing? Please get that now in your mind. I, Jesus Christ, am the fulfillment of all the feasts. They are empty without me. Just like those six empty pots. They're empty. They're nothing. They're stone pots. I am the fulfillment. Now, with that in mind, let's go to verses 13 to 25, the cleansing of the temple, and what is Jesus Christ doing with the cleansing? Why did he do this? What is so important about it? Was not the temple for the sacrifices? Wasn't it ordained by the law? All these types of things. And what I want to do a lot with this just this morning. I don't want to spend more than two Sundays on this half of John chapter 2, maybe just one if we can do it, but so I'm not going to save any punches. What we're going to be looking at, the cleansing of the temple, it's called that, but what we're dealing with is the deadness of the temple. The temple doesn't mean a thing. He is not there. God is not in that temple made with hands and never has been, as we're going to see in our study. We have a brief note in between the two events. In between presenting himself as the fulfillment of all that Israel was looking for, to going now to the temple. First of all, he dealt with the feast. Now he's going to go to their temple. Verse 12. After this, the wedding feast in Canaan, he, Jesus Christ, went down to Capernaum, means consolation or comfort. So he's going to go for a little R&R. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. Now, Capernaum is a village of Nahum. That is a village of consolation, comfort, an ideal place for Jesus Christ to go to and to be close to those who do love him and understand, to rest a while. By the way, he would spend a great deal of time here in Capernaum. And what's interesting is, while he will spend time there, he's rejected in this whole area. But it's a different kind of rejection. If we were going to look at Capernaum and a lot about it, we would have to spend time. It says his mother and his brothers. Mary had several other children, namely James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. She also had some daughters, Matthew chapter 13, 55, and 56. Now, let's read through, because we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're just going to read this and then note some things about it and see what's going on. So let's just take a reading and get it into our soul. John chapter 2, let's begin. And now in verse 13, and the Passover of the Jews, not of the Lord, but of the Jews. And that's another important phrase that we'll have to note later. And the Passover of the Jews. So it comes at a very important time in their little life of what they think is really important. Was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated. And he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple along with the sheep, the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, Take these things away. Get your mind off of just thinking about the money on the table. That's all some people can ever get their eyes on, money. The money dangers. It was a lot more than just the money, people. And are not these things prescribed by law to sacrifice? And verse 16, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these doves and these things, stop away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Now, let me just start with you and help you. When the Lord would talk about bread, what did the disciples do? All right, getting bread? He's got the bread. We're going to feed these people. All right, anybody got any lunch bags? And two major important events. And then the Lord would say, bread, and, okay, well, got something to eat? Never saw it until later in their life, after Christ is gone. Just ask yourself as we reread that verse, is he talking about a building of stone? Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Okay, and just reading this, you think it's that house still standing there, but is it? The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days I will raise it up. If you don't see it, you won't understand what's going on. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, and that is the true temple. Verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. Now this jumps way ahead. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right. I want you to understand this, what's going on here. As I've tried to show you all the way through, there's so many things that happen if you were able, if Jews in the Old Testament time, to see it's always been there. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's have some fun with Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 7. Powerful prophet is Jeremiah, and so much to be gained and understood from Jeremiah, not just in the historical, or actually very little as far as the historical, but in the spiritual. All right, let's take a look then. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, this is the beginning of what we call, or what are called, the temple discourses. It is so important to understand these, to understand Jesus Christ and his temple discourses, and what Jesus Christ did to the temple and in the temple, attacking the temple, attacking its practices, talking about tearing it down and building it up. All of these things, to truly understand them, you really have to understand a great deal of Jeremiah, and all we're going to do is look at a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, what Jeremiah said is going to be the groundwork of what Jesus Christ is saying and doing. And just as Jesus Christ is going to be hated and attacked for what he said about this temple, is also parallel with Jeremiah. What Jeremiah is going to say, in not only this one, but in all the temple discourses, but here, is going to be that which is going to initiate all of the hostility against Jeremiah. They are going to hate Jeremiah. It is going to be unrelentless opposition against Jeremiah. Get rid of Jeremiah. Shut him up, and he's wrong. He's going to deliver the speech that we're about to look at the temple on a feast day, just like the Lord did. And because Jeremiah, just like Jesus Christ, seems to be attacking the temple of the Lord right there in front of them. And what he's going to say is, there is no refuge in this building. There is nothing here. People, you can't do that to people who have a list, to have what they have to do for God. You have to do this for God and this for God if you want to be saved. You can't just come up and say, I trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. No, you've got to do this. And anybody who comes along and says, those are empty, you've got to shut that mouth up. I don't want to hear that. In the realm of Christianity, people, you got to do this to be a good Christian. You can't do that and be a good Christian. And they got their list. And you come along and say your list is empty. All you have to do is trust in the one that he sent. No, you're wrong. Man, we've got our list and we've got this holy thing here. You're going to be hated. But anytime there is anything that is there other than, trust me, I am God and I will do it for you, there is going to be resentment. Now let's see what Jeremiah is doing. So he is saying there is no refuge in this temple. God is not here. And just as what Jesus Christ said and did to their temple was crucial and very important to the Jews and built the resentment, the beginning of the resentment and the hostility to Christ, so it is with Jeremiah, but also with Christ. Get rid of him. We've got to crucify him. He is wrong in what he is saying. So you speak the truth about lists and icons and rituals and practices and traditions of man and lists, and I'll guarantee you people want to silence you. They do not want that said. Okay, let's get to work and see what's going on in our study. Here comes Jeremiah, and he's going to crush their false temple. And let's see if you can pick up why there would be hate and resentment. And remember what this temple represents to them now. Remember how all the things have come here. This is very important to these people. So let's take a look at what they're saying. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, Jeremiah spoke at a crucial time in nation's history, just as Jesus Christ is going to speak at a crucial time in the nation's history. What Jeremiah is about to say is the word of the Lord. This is not his word. This is not his opinion. This is the word of the Lord, just as Jesus Christ spoke at a critical time in the history of Israel when he came. Jeremiah and Jesus Christ are both going to attack their worship. Both of them are going to attack their worship at the time in which they came. And people, you attack the way people worship, and they're going to hate you. Because if you're right, if you're right, that means I'm wrong. And that means that all of this is wrong. That means this temple's wrong. And I'm not going to say that. I am not. I'm not going to say what I have been doing for years in my life is wrong. You're wrong. It isn't just by trusting him. That's why I told you in Galatians, and we saw it over and over. People, it takes great courage just to say, I trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. Nothing else. I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything God wants in my life, and the obedience that God is looking for is faith in his Spirit and nothing else. And if I say that I agree with that, then everything that I have been doing, all my things that I've been doing for years, maybe decades of my life, is wrong. And I'm not going to do that. It takes great courage to go back to grace and faith. Great courage. Okay, let's see. Verse 2. stand in the gate of the Lord's house. This is where all would pass by, especially on the feast, the days of the feast, to worship, just as Christ came on the day of the Passover, and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, those of you that have been around, now this should start ringing something. The word of the Lord. God's word. The word. The promise. All of these, the gospel. These are all the same thing. When you see the phrase, the word of the Lord, the word of God, expect something in here that's going to deal with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So that we're on the same footing, what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. No work. Unconditional. Just trust me. If you will just trust the one I send, I will do it all for you. That's the truth of the gospel. So we can expect something like that. As opposed to what? You have the truth of the gospel on the one hand, and on the other, you have the principle of law. And what is the principle of law? And this is very important to what we're getting ready to read. The principle of law is this, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right from the beginning. You have to do something for God. In order for God to do for you, you must do for Him. And we'll all disagree on what it is you have to do. This is where most denominations, movements, men who have followings, all these things, why they're all different. Because they differ on their list. We have studied the Scriptures and compiled this list of what you have to do. We have studied the Scriptures and compiled this list of what you have to do. Our list is not works. Our list is grace. Your list is works. No, our list is grace. Your list is works. No, they're both works. Because what you're saying is God will do for you if you do for Him. That's not grace. Remember the crisis of grace. What's the crisis of grace? Understanding what grace is. And grace for the unbeliever and the believer. Just trust me, I will do it. That's grace. Man can do nothing but receive from Him on the basis of faith. Okay, so we're now oriented what we're going to have. Proclaim here the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And for those who will see, whenever we have this phrase, we can expect some realm of the truth of the gospel, one of the two standings by God. Very important. If you hear the truth of the gospel, people, you will not hear law. If you do not hear the truth of the gospel, you will hear law, you will see law in this passage, if that's what you want to see. And remember, the Bible is written that way on purpose. It is written to conceal, it is written to reveal. Now, we're going to be looking at some difficult words coming up. And some are going to see law, and some people are going to see the truth of the gospel. Now, the people coming to this temple, they come to this temple, but let me tell you, this temple is empty. This is a false temple. It's a false temple. And I'll come to that at the right place, because I want to come back and understand this temple. So we have in verse 2, "Hear the word of the Lord." Okay, now, what are they going to need? They need to hear the truth of the gospel. But what are they going to hear? All right, now, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." All right, what does that sound like to you? That sounds amend, reform your ways. Sounds like law. Sounds like law. Sounds like he's telling them to straighten themselves out. But as we're going to see, it's just the opposite. He is calling them to repentance from the law. Verse 4. And this is important. "Do not trust in deceptive words. And what are the deceptive words? This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Now, what is Jeremiah saying? What's Jesus Christ saying? And it's important to listen carefully, to know, to understand what to listen for. Listen for the truth of the gospel. Because what we have here is he is saying this is a false temple. This is what they want to cry out. This is the temple of the Lord. These are deceptive words. What are the deceptive words? The deceptive words are not follow me in sin. The deceptive words, this is the temple of the Lord, which means this is where the Lord is going to be found. This is where we're going to worship the Lord. This, let me emphasize it, this is the temple of the Lord. People, it is not the temple of the Lord. The deceptive words. But they're so set on this. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Now stay with me. This is a false temple. And if you will follow through with my where we're going, we could call this not only a false temple, but we could call this the anti-temple. We could call this the anti-temple. Paralleling this with what? What's coming up in prophecy? The anti-Christ. People, if you don't know what you're looking for, you're going to be deceived. Now, whether or not the church is there for the great deception of the Antichrist is up for debate. But John makes it clear, the Antichrist you have with you always. You're going to have the Antichrist throughout the church age. So the principle is the same. But why will so many believers be duped by the Antichrist? Because they don't know what they're looking for. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. You don't believe that's the Christ? We're going to turn you in. You need to be straightened out. You're a troublemaker. We need to get rid of you. We need to crucify you. For your own good. Because you don't believe this is Him. You don't believe this is the temple. You don't believe this is the way to God. You don't believe this is where God is. So we're going to take care of you for your own good. You need to be straightened out. You need to be persecuted because you're interrupting. This is the temple. And Jeremiah, we're going to get rid of you because you don't understand. This is the temple. See, this is why it's so important. If the rapture is close, I don't know. But I know that Antichrist is always with us. This is why we must know what to listen for. The Antichrist is going to be one who claims to be Christ, but he is not Christ. Empty, false Christ. But man will accept him as the real Christ and run to him, worship him, and persecute those who do not. Try to control everybody. You've got to go. This is the Jews. You've got to go to this temple. You've got to go to this temple. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. You've got to come. And if you don't come, you're wrong. And this is how, you can just see, if we study Scripture correctly, we'll see why so many, I'm talking about Christians, believers, those who are saved, will accept him as the Antichrist when he does come. And while they'll hurt others, they don't know what to listen for. Because they're listening for what? They're listening for law. We need justice. People, I don't know if he's near. I don't know where the timetable is. No one does. But I do know this. The body of Christ, Christianity, all those saved are being set up by the adversary for the Antichrist. All that needs to come along is somebody to say, boy, we need to get back to justice. We need to get back to righteousness. We need to have righteousness in the White House. We need to have justice in the law and the land. We need to start persecuting people. We need to get back to integrity. We need to get back to right. We need to do this and this and this and this. And we're going to follow you because that's what your platform is. Who is the Christ? Listen to him. He's talking about justice, integrity, righteousness, doing right. They're being set up. I want to ask you a question. What is the voice of Christ? Love, reconciliation, restoration. But that's not what the world wants. No, sirree. We want law. And we want it bad. So when I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We hunger for it. And the more the world gets corrupt, especially in our country, the louder we're going to shout. Why do you think it's getting worse? Because we're putting more law. People, the more that Christians put law on society, let me promise you, sin will increase. I can just show you a simple passage of Scripture. The law is designed to increase sin. And the more that we demand of people what they do not have the power to do, the worse it's going to get. But Christians will never see that. No, it's not my fault. I want people to do right. I want justice. And I want the world to live under law. It's not my fault, they're sinners. Yes, it is, because the law is designed to increase sin. It's designed to do that. But it's a snowball. Get under law, sin increases, stricter law. Sin increases. More law. Sin increases. Persecution. Sin increases. We're set up, dear people. This is the temple. This is the temple. This is the temple. We're all ready for it. They came to worship, but they do not worship the true God, nor in the true temple. They have come to an empty temple. I will tell you who resides in this temple. It's Satan. This is a satanic temple. How can this be? How can worshipers worship at a false temple? People ask themselves a question. How can followers of Christ go to an antichrist? And yet Scripture makes it very clear they will. How can it be? How can you read Scripture and accept the false gospel, miss the true gospel, the true words of the Lord? That's why we study Isaiah 28 every now and then with you. I'm not going to do it this morning. That's why every now and then I take you back to Isaiah 28 because many other places. Maybe I ought to go to some other places, but that is such a clear one to show you why and how people accept the false temple, the anti-temple, and why they will run to the false Christ or the antichrist. We've seen in Galatians how believers become believers actually saved, actually living by grace and faith, and then what happened? They were deceived into following a false gospel. You have run to what? What did he say? To a different gospel. A different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. How in the world could I go to a false gospel as a Christian? Easy. We're easily deceived because we don't know what to listen for. And it happens that quickly. Saved by grace through faith, and then Paul says, how quickly you've gone to another gospel. Another gospel than what? Another gospel than the one by which you were saved, which is really not another. What does he mean by that? It isn't going to save you. It isn't going to produce a Christian life. It isn't going to do anything for you. It's an empty temple. The false gospel, empty temple, antichrist. They're all the same thing. They're going to look good. They're going to sound good unless you know what you're looking for. Now, what's happening in John 2, Jeremiah chapter 7, should not surprise us, nor should it shock us, to find what Christ is saying, what Jeremiah is saying, and then why people will run to this temple and want to kill anybody who doesn't want to run to this temple. Chapter 7, verse 2, hear the word of the Lord. Now, this is what they need to hear. This is the true word. This is the truth of the gospel. But even here, people, why will you go to a false gospel? You don't know what to listen for. We don't know what to listen for, so a false gospel comes along and it sounds good and we do it. So I tell you, get your eyes off of man. Get your eyes off of a person of high reputation. I don't care who they are. As Paul says, even if it's an angel. What you want to do is keep your eyes closed. What is the truth of the gospel? Trust me, I will do it for you. Trust the one I send to you, and I will do it for you. And anybody who says, yeah, but you got to do this, and you got to do that, and no, wait a minute. No, that's not how I was saved. That's not how this deal is going to go. But we get our eyes off of that, and that's why we go to the false one. Now, if you see what's going on in Jeremiah 7, be able to see and understand what's going on in John 2, and when the Lord comes again, as far as the Antichrist is concerned. All right, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell here. All right, verse 4. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. Now we have to listen to what he's saying. We have to listen to this. This is the anti-temple. This is the false temple. This is the satanic temple. Alright? Deceptive words. There's your real clue. What are deceptive words? Follow me in sin? No. Follow me in justice and righteousness. Those sound good, don't they? Is anybody here going to be fooled? Anyone, follow me in sin and we'll do the will of God. Now, we may like that life and be humorous, but What if I say, follow me in righteousness and justice and we're going to get back to integrity and, boy, we're going to straighten this world out for God? Oh, wow. Now, people that have committed crimes, we'll get them. We won't have stuff going on in the White House and anybody else, and we're gonna go through this land here, boy, we're gonna straighten it out. That's the Lord for me. That's what Christianity's about. Did you get what he deserved at the cross? I didn't. Learn what to listen for. What does Christ sound like? Come unto me, all you here weary and heavy laden. Come to me. All of you who have been trying to live by the law and breaking it, come to me. I'll give you rest. Learn what the gospel is so you'll know what to listen for and you won't be deceived. Deceptive words. This is the temple. All right? Sounds good. This is the temple. That means this is where God is. But it's a false. It's full of falsehood. It's wrong. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Why three times? Why is it stated three false temples? Okay? Let's take a look. If we understand what's going on, this is the temple. What do we have? We have the temple of Solomon. Then, later on, what are we going to have? We're going to have the temple of Herod. And then later on, we're going to have a third false temple, the temple of the tribulation. Three false temples. But oh, how people run to them, and how they will run to them. This is when it says three times, this is a temple. This is where the Lord is. This is where it is all about. These are deceptive words. These are false words. All three are false temples. He never was in the Temple of Solomon. Never was there. The Ark of the Covenant was never there. Do you know where it is? It's in a tent. And that's why if we were studying this, I'd show you a verse and verses. Temple of David. Tent of David. He never was here, people. He has never been here. The Ark of the Covenant was never taken here. This is Solomon. Herod, he was never there. It's going to be torn down. He's not going to be in the tribulation of the temple, but it's going to fool a lot of people. These are false temples, all erected and designed in and by and for law. All three are inhabited by Satan. Satan came in and took over. And people, why not? You know, Christians really like to comfort themselves. You know what Satan is? He's not that boy. He's not in this church. He's not in all of our rituals, all of our doing, all of our lists. We are very right. We know what Satan is. He's in the bad places. Think about it. Where would you be if you were Satan? Do you need to work on the people that aren't even going to the assembly? You want to go to a bar? They're already out of the battle. You got to blind those who are looking. You got to give them something false that looks good. You've got to give them something other than just trust him. Think about it. Genius. Satan is a genius. Where would you reside if you were a genius and you wanted to stop people from truly coming to Christ by faith? You wanted to stop people from living their life by faith? Where would you go? Build bigger bar rooms? Or build nicer, empty churches? And have them deceived? Think about it. What strategy would you use if you had to stop people from coming to Jesus Christ simply by believing in him? Stop people from living in the power of God simply by not trusting in the Holy Spirit. You don't want them to do that. How would you go about it? What would be your strategy, your tactic? Here's a building, and everybody's deceived about it. I'll just make it mine. I'll just make it my temple. And that's what he does. Throughout the history, the temple of Solomon, the temple of Herod, and the temple of the tribulation, they're all empty. And they're all corrupt. And these people are trusting deceptive words, just like people will follow the Antichrist. When they say, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple, they're saying, this is where the Lord is. But he's not there. And never has been there. But you can see why we've got to stop you from saying that, Jeremiah. We've got to stop you, Jesus. We've got to kill you. And maybe if we kill you, we'll kill this teaching. We'll kill this declaration. These people were saying these words, people like magical incantation. This is the temple. Much like people today. What do people like to say today? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And what did he say? I never knew you. What do you mean you never knew me? I prophesied in your name. I had my answering machine answer. Jesus is Lord. I do everything. Jesus is Lord. It's a wonderful incantation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's supposed to be some kind of a magical slogan, magical thing. People, it's empty. Empty words. People love incantations and remote prayers and slogans and icons and lists and feel good and close to God with their list and what they have in that temple. They feel good with their sacrifices and they feel good going to the altar and putting it on the altar. Is not that what God requires? And they feel good at doing all of this. This is the temple. This is the temple. This is the temple. But God is. This is what God wants you to do. Is it the truth of the gospel? Is he really there? That's good. And the only way we can tell people, just like, how am I going to know the Antichrist and the true Christ? You have to know the truth of the gospel. How was I saved? I was saved simply by trusting. That's how you live. And when somebody comes along and says, yeah, but you have to do this and this and this, you say, wait a minute, time out. That's not what I did to be saved. Your words are empty. Your deceptive words. They sound good, and I know you got verses to back it up. But I understand Isaiah 28. I understand how you compiled your list. But the truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. So they have come to this temple, and this is why they're angry. When somebody comes along and says, the temple's empty, the incantation is empty. Your remote prayers, your slogans, your icons, your Jesus is Lord, and all of these things are empty. And I'm going to come to another one in a moment. Your lists are empty. Your holy places are empty. People, I don't like that. You can't come in here and tell me this temple's empty. I don't care who you are. You claim you're a prophet of God, Jeremiah, we're going to get you. And that's his life. They came out against you. I don't care who you are, Jesus, we've got to stop you. You can't do that. This is where God is. And you're wrong. So to them, people, the temple had actually become the object of faith. This was the place and dwelling of God himself. This temple had become their whole worship and relationship with God. This was true. This was God to them. And as long as they had this temple in Jerusalem, and as long as they worshiped in this temple, no harm would come to them, and God would be with them. And he isn't even there. And never has been there. So Jesus Christ and Jeremiah come along and declare the temple is a delusion. He's not found there. So we can understand why the people reacted as they do. Let's talk about one today. Coming up in John 3. I want to get you ready for John 3. Everything Jesus is doing, people, is so important in each of his events. John is led by the Spirit in what he picks out. That's another big one today. Watch TV, go to a movie. What do a lot of people have around their neck? How many of those do you really think even know what that means? How many people do you think wear that around their little neck? Have a clue? Movie stars? People you meet in life? I'm close to God. That's the fact I am. Close to God. Are they really? Do you really believe they're close to God? No, not even close. It's become a substitute for the reality. This is very important what Jesus Christ is going to say in John 3. So we'll take a look at that when we come to John chapter 3. Okay, verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, okay, if you amend your ways and your actions, can you do this? In the truth of the gospel, can you do this? No, you can't do this. No one can do this. No one can amend their ways and their actions. Though many Christians think they can. Many Christians think they can do what God wants them to do, and that's why they love law. We can do that. Once again, he comes to them from where they are. People, why did Jesus Christ say to the rich young ruler, he said, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, keep the whole law. Is that the gospel? No. He lied to him. That's not the gospel. That's not how to do it. Well, why did Jesus Christ tell him that then? You have to understand a very important principle. We don't have time to look at Ezekiel 14 today, but if you see it, you'll understand. He answers us according to where we are. And the rich young ruler, where was he? What can I do to have eternal life? If you want to do for God, fine. Keep the whole law. That's what it is. Hopefully he will go and stumble and fall backward and be taken captive and come to the true gospel of just trusting. What can I do to be a great Christian? Be this, 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 this. Don't be this, 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 this. Is that the truth? No. Maybe if you go out and try your list and you stumble and fall backward, you'll say, I can't do that. And that's when you're real close to finding truth. I, God, will do it for you. Just trust me. That's all I want. People, faith is what puts us into fellowship with God. Faith is a relationship word with God. Love is a relationship word with man. Faith is a relationship with an invisible God. We are joined together with Him when we totally depend on Him by faith. And that's what He's looking for in the spiritual warfare. Those who will dare say, I can't do anything but trust you. He takes so many people on this journey of faith, the scripture. So many people. It's all a journey of faith. If we continue in spiritual love, I've decided what I'm going to do is take you in the study of spiritual love. Every now and then, as we study that those things, the impact of love in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to take you to various relationships that Christ has had with people and show you what's going on. One man comes and says, "Heal my son. Master, come heal my son. Come to my house and heal. You got to come to my house." So he had this much faith. You can do that. You can heal him. But you got to be there. What did Christ do? He said, I'm not walking with you. You got to go on by yourself. You got to walk home. The journey home from the Lord to home to see if his son was healed is a crisis of faith for that man. Silence. Another man came to Jesus Christ and said, heal my son. Now, all you need to do is say the words. You do not need to be there. You're too busy. So you just say the words, and my son will be healed. You heal him. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. One man, you walk by yourself. What are you doing with that man? Christ is faith. Another man, the man's there, and is ready for intimate relationship. People, what I want you to understand is the crisis of faith is how you and I are developing a relationship with Him. And sometimes the most important days of your life is when it looks like He's not there, and when it looks like He doesn't care. And if you just stay in the battle, if you just keep trusting Him, I don't care how angry you may get at God in your prayers. Just don't walk away. Continue to trust Him. Because you're in a very real crisis of your faith. And you're getting very close to where I want to walk with you personally. But the silence, the avoidance, and He's not there, so important to your life. That's when your faith is coming to real crisis, real reality. You're going to know Him or not. A woman came to Him and said, remove the demon from my daughter. Do you know what He did? Do you know what Jesus Christ did? I love it. He didn't even answer her. He just walked away. Remained totally silent. We might call it rude. He didn't even say no. He just totally ignored the lady. And she kept pressing. And he kept avoiding. And then finally he said, why should I give you anything? The food belongs on the table for whom it's prepared. That's Israel. And she says, even a dog, if a lad comes on the floor. That's where I am. I don't deserve, now watch people, her faith. I don't deserve anything but the crumbs that fall on the floor, and I'm trusting you for that. And what did he say to her? You can have whatever you want. It wasn't prepared for you, but you can have whatever you want. What's that the picture of, people? The picture of the church. The new covenant for Israel. They don't want it. Here are you dog Gentiles, and he said, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. But I trust you to give me. crumbs that fall off of their table. And what does he say to the church? You got the whole thing. You can have whatever you want. That kind of faith. What I want to do is take you on these journeys of faith and life to Jesus Christ. What is he really looking for from us? Obedience of the law or the obedience of his faith? To just trust him. I don't know why I got off on all of that. Let's get back to our study. Verse 6 and 7. If you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own rule. Sounds like law again. Then I will dwell in this place in the land I gave your fathers forever and ever. Listen to this, and they will see law. They will see Isaiah 28. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. It is trusting deceptive words. Verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. The deceptive words, the deceptive temple, it's all deceptive. It's all empty. They're not what God is looking for. They are trusting the temple. They're trusting the law. And they're empty, and they're deceitful, and they're not going to fulfill. Now, if we're going to continue in Jeremiah, we'd go on some wonderful journey, people, with Jeremiah. We'd go on some wonderful trips with Jeremiah through his life and how they hated him because of his temple discourses. But let's turn to John chapter 2 now. See if we can finish this up. Yeah, I think we can. John chapter 2 now. Let's see what we have with our Savior. John chapter 2. Verse 13, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just like Jeremiah, they go in a time of a feast, which means that a lot of people would be there in order to do for God. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. Now, all of this is to offer sacrifices. Isn't that what the law requires? Verse 15. Now, what are the money changers for? People, you've got to remember, people are coming from all over for this time of the year. This is a good thing. People are coming from all over. So they've got a currency of Cana, they've got a currency of Egypt, they've got a currency of somewhere else. Plus the fact they have traveled, they can't bring their own sacrifices. Doing good to get down there on your own camel or whatever. So they can't haul all that stuff there, but they're coming to worship. That's why all of that is there. Okay? Verse 15. He made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Note carefully that Jesus Christ drove the people and the sacrifices out. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away, the doves, the sacrifices. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Take these things away. Who's going to be taken away? He, Jesus Christ. Most preachers make a big deal out of this verse in verse 14, the money and the money changers, but Jesus Christ makes a bigger issue, stated twice now, about the whole issue being false. The sacrifices, they mean nothing. Everything here is a false. It's empty. It's deceptive. Doesn't mean anything. Take these things away. They do not matter. Standing before you is the temple of the Lord. Standing before you is the sacrifice. Standing before you is the Lamb of God. I am the Lamb of God. You've got to see me. And then shortly after Jesus walks away, Satan's right back in business. He's right back money changing, right back selling the sacrifices, right back there showing him how to sacrifice, right back there with his priest, right back there with everything. So what is Jesus Christ doing here? If this is supposed to be some kind of cleansing and everything, it would have lasted a little longer than that. No, he's telling us something. If we will watch and listen with Jeremiah, this is all empty. There is nothing here. I am the Lamb of God. So if we understand the truth and understand Jeremiah 7, we see what's going on. All right, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." All right? Which house is he talking about? Is he talking about this temple, this temple, this temple? Any of the three temples? No. Talking about the person that stands before them, Jesus Christ. What is the true house of God? Verse 18. But Jesus therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show?" There are people of signs. "To us, seeing that you do these things." Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's my sign." Okay, if you don't have the eyes to see, you're like the disciples. You're like the Jews. Okay, he's talking about bread. He's talking about this building. He's talking about... Got it right here. No, he's not. He's talking about literal wine. He's talking... No. That's far beyond that, if you want to see. And it took the disciples a long time to finally get there. Verse 20. The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." See, they're looking at this icon. They're looking at this place that is so holy to them, that is so important to them. It's a false temple. It's the anti-temple. And they're being generous by saying 46 years, people. And one of the most humorous and enjoyable studies is the study of the temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt when he came back, Zerubbabel and his crew. And then by the time Herod got there, and what Herod did to this temple, you should have done to your house. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was just a little thing, and then Herod came along. Herod's a great study. I would just give so many thanks if Herod were in heaven. He was a remarkable individual in so many ways. And why not? But he builds this temple. I mean, he just made it absolutely phenomenal, just like Solomon did with his temple. And neither one of them were real. God is not there. Verse 21. But he, Jesus Christ, was speaking of the temple of his body. There's the temple. The temple is his body. The temple is the person of Christ. Verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The scripture spoke of his body, but they did not see it. Now, they could have. There's enough information. They could have, but they didn't want to see. Verse 23. Note in verse 22 the word believed. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, now these are the other things he did, and this is what's important. Many believed in his name. They're saved. They believed in the name of Jesus as the Messiah, beholding the signs which he was doing. Okay, that's part of the Antichrist picture. When the Antichrist comes, people, there's going to be many signs and wonders. There's going to be many signs and many wonders, and people are going to be taken with him. First of all, he's going to pronounce judgments, and we're going to get back to righteousness, and we're going to execute, and we're going to have law and order, and on and on and on. And I got all these signs to back it up and to support it. And all these things that nobody else can do. I'm going to establish world peace that nobody can do. And Christians are going to bow. When I say Christians, believers, are going to bow, run to him, and actually hurt their family members who are Christians who don't agree with them. Parents will turn on their children. Children will turn on their parents. "Oh, you don't believe this is the Antichrist? Well, we got to get you straightened out. Oh, you believe this is the real Christ? We got to get you straightened out." Friends will turn in friends. Assemblies will turn in assemblies. It's going to be a horrible time. How will I not be deceived? I don't want you to be deceived, people. Not necessarily that we're going to be there when the rapture, when the Antichrist is revealed, but even the pseudo-Antichrist or the Antichrist that comes to our church age. I don't want you to be deceived. And what can I do? Give you 50 points of doctrine? Now I'll give you one. Listen for the truth of the gospel. Let your ears listen for that. Don't look at the miracles and don't listen to the law. Most people want to hear law, and when they hear law, they're going to run to it. That's it. That's it. The law increases sin. I want you to listen for the truth of the gospel from a teacher, a preacher, a book. How do I know who's right, who's wrong? Don't listen to the people. Don't listen to the preachers. Don't listen to the books. Hear the truth. And what is the truth? Trust me. Trust the one I send. I send my Son for your salvation. I send my Spirit for your sanctification. Reconciliation. Spiritual life. And you'll know what to listen for. And you'll not be deceived. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs that he was doing. Verse 24, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. They would and will betray him. They will leave him. And I'm talking about people close to him. They will crucify him, and they will not see the truth. They will be charmed away from it and be a part of it. And I want you to get that to happen to you. Don't trust man. We live in a time, and so many people say, build your marriages on trust. Trust one another. Promise each other these promises. And both your promise, make all these promises and all of this stuff. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture, people. Nowhere does it say build a marriage on trust. Nowhere does it say do all that kind of stuff. That's why so many people become discouraged and despondent and want a divorce and all of this stuff. Oh, you didn't. I can't trust you anymore. So I went out. What does Scripture say? Love one another. Restore one another. That's what Scripture says. What Christ has given to us is something far stronger than trust in man. Trust is weak. If you build your marriage on trust, you're building it on weakness. Because the moment the other person lets your trust down, you're hurt. It's over. What does love do? Love bears all things. Trust can't bear. There's one thing trust cannot bear. The breakdown of trust. You build it on trust, that's how weak it is. As weak as the other person. What is love? The given by the Holy Spirit. It bears all things. Spiritual love can bear the breakdown of trust. Let me tell you something else. Spiritual love can bear the breakdown of love. You don't treat the other person in love. Spiritual love can handle that. It bears all things. It's long suffering. Trust is not long suffering. Trust between man is not long suffering. If I build it on trust, you break down the trust, that's it. I'll give you one more time, one more shot. But spiritual love, long suffering. We don't want spiritual love, people, because it makes us look foolish and weak. But if you would see in Scripture that it makes you strong, it makes you like Christ. It will look weak. How did he look on the cross? Look weak and foolish. That's the way you look sometimes if you love, if Christ loves. How did he look down on the floor washing everybody else's crummy, dirty feet? He looked rather servitude, didn't he? Look kind of weak. We don't want to do that. I want to be the person sitting there and have somebody wash my feet. I want to look strong. I want to be a John Wayne Christian. Spiritual love may not do that. It's a love to have you down on the floor. But that's when you're strong. That's when you glorify Christ. That's when angels see him in you. They came into the temple that was the center of their life. And he said, it's empty. I am the truth. I'm it. on the fulfillment. Now next we'll come to another very important study 2 weeks from now. Next week we'll do communion. And we'll do a very important study in John 3. A lot of people know about John 3:16. I want you to see the context of it. See what's going on in it. Close in a word of prayer. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. I'd like to just dedicate a few moments to anyone who may have come in this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone. There have been a lot of things for him, but you've never just trusted him. Let him do for you. If you will believe in him this morning, you are saved eternally. You can never lose it. You did nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing to lose it. It's all his work. What did you do to be saved? Nothing. You can't do anything to lose it. It's his glory. It's his power. He's the issue. Not us. It's to his glory that he saved. It's to his glory that he sustains. But you'll also have a clue on how to live the Christian life. And you'll have a clue on what to listen for. When people tell you, you've got to do this and this and this, ask yourself, is that what I did to be saved? Is that what I had to do to have eternal life? No. To have that, all I did was trust it. Then mark it. The words are empty. They're deceptive words. They're a different gospel than the gospel by which you're saved. The gospel by which you're saved is trust me. Trust the one I send. And you're on your way. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Just reject his love. I don't want your love, I'll earn it. No, you won't. This love is free. This love is unconditional. Just trust me and it's yours. Heavenly Father, as we study through the first standing, that of your Son, again, Father, what we are seeing is the sender. We're seeing the truth of who and what you are. We are enriching our relationship with you. As we walk by faith in the Spirit and are brought to the reality and relationship with your Son, we come face to face with you. We learn so much of you. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, your mercy, your love, and the Son in your Son and the Son in your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.